Hello, and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in Scripture. Let's jump in. Good morning. How is everyone? Happy Sunday. All right. We are here. It's week three of the fall study, but as I always say, right, you pop in, pop out, come as often as you can. That's kind of our speed here. We're like a shout out the answer, what are you thinking kind of group. So if this is your first time, welcome. If this is your, I wonder how many times we have met. I was going to say like 100th, but this is probably like 500th. Maybe. We'll see. All right. So welcome. Who here recognizes? Okay. Carson and Lindy, sorry I caught you mid-donut. They are our awesome volunteers today, and I want to point them out because they are helping us with name tags. So just before we get started, before we dive into anything else, you'll probably recognize from the screen Carson's name. They were standing, oh, yes, thank you, University of Alabama shirt. That's Carson. Yes. So they are helping us get signed up, collected for the name tag, which, because we are ordering these permanent name tags that are super fancy, they're a little $5, but they will go a long way, and they will be a great thing for this community, and we can wear them here, we can wear them to worship, or to any type of other things. Yes, the Venmo information and the cash situation is all back there in person. We're going to leave it up for 2 Sundays, so three if needed. We're flexible, but I'm going to place the order now because so many of you, there's been an overwhelming response about that.
The Venmo handle up there is different than
that. Yes. So the Venmo handle back here is updated. It's St. Andrew-Giving. Yes? Yeah. Great. And then what's most important, y'all, is this code, because this is what tells the church that it is for The Root. Not that they wouldn't appreciate your $5 for other things, but these are for name tags, so let them know in that memo that your code is right there. You can have it all taken care of in person in the back. Email me, I'll get you one. We'll figure it out. But just a quick plug for name tags. If you haven't done that and you want to do that by the end, we're going to leave a few minutes at the end for that. So we'll go from there. But that's what we're doing. As always, here's how you can reach us, get connected, listen to the podcast. Of course, you are always welcome to email me. I already had someone this morning email me with a verse from 1 Thessalonians. Is it 1st? 1 Thessalonians, got a question there. Riveting stuff. This is what I live for. So send me your emails. It'll be great. But as always, every Sunday, this is kind of our flow. So if this is your first time, just take a look. This is kind of how we roll. The number one thing, the only reason I come, and the only reason I think you come, is for this. That's our mission, is just to draw near to God. It's amazing what God can do with our time spent in God's Word. And it's amazing what God can do in community, in conversations, in the questions that are asked. Y'all ask such amazing questions that whether we answer them or not, whether we dive deep into one part of the verse or a different one, God is using all of this. I fully believe that. That is why I'm here. And so I want this to be something that is enriching and fulfilling for all of y'all. And we're just going to keep doing this. I'm bought into it now. We're going to do the memory verse situation week in and week out for this fall, because this is so profound and this is completely purpose-driven for why we're here. So we're going to say it together. It's right there on the screen. It's Luke 21:33, but it changes everything. So heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That is going to be such a good tie-in to where we are today in the Gospel of Luke. So as we dive in, we're going to be in Luke 12. And before that, I'm going to pray really quick, and we are going to get rolling. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for calling us to this space. We thank you for your scripture in which we can learn more of you, We can learn how to love you better, learn more of who we are, our identity as your beloved and as your children. And God, especially as disciples in this town of Plano and in this church of St. Andrew, in this wider community, God, use us. Help this scripture, this time together, the community, the people, the conversations, the postures of our hearts to be shaped and molded after you. For you are our Prince of Peace. All this I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke 12. And like I said, this is a verse-by-verse Bible study. So that means if you have either a Bible or the Gospel of Luke journal or a cell phone, open the Bible to wherever you can find Luke 12, 50, 49. That's where we've left off. And if you want to hear what's happened in Luke 1, 1 through where we are today, you can check that out. All on the podcast, it's recorded. But really, each Sunday does stand alone because Scripture brings to us, the Holy Spirit brings to us, new things in Scripture. Even if you've read this a million times, you are different today than the last time you read it, guaranteed. Right? So here we go. We're in a season, like I have put on the slide, we're in this season where Jesus is making the transition between the adult ministry moments, the healings, his adult ministry, and transitioning towards Jerusalem. Remember, we've been talking about that each time, that he's going up to Jerusalem. And up is very significant. It's not only in elevation. For those of you who have been, you'll know, right? We do go up to Jerusalem, but it's up to Jerusalem in significance toward the cross. What will happen in Jerusalem? Christ will die. Christ will be raised. Yes? And so everything about the world will change in that 1 week, which is the day of the crucifixion on Good Friday. Holy Saturday is quiet. And then Resurrection Sunday, which I was talking to someone recently, and it's interesting because there's only one resurrection day. I've said this before, but think about that. We have Easter every year, right? We all know Easter and the Easter bunny and the cute dresses and everything that goes with that. Easter brunch. This year, Easter was on the Masters, right? Wasn't it? Yes. Anyways, every year we celebrate Easter, but there was only one resurrection day so far. And so all of this is culminating to the back half, the back nine, if you will, of the way the gospel is written. When Jesus is teaching, and we've seen Jesus teaching with the disciples, with the small group, and in larger groups, it is not always clear, it's not always straightforward, and it's definitely not always worded for 2023. But we're here together to make sense of as much as we can and to seek God in this, so we're going to dive in. Chapter 12, we have just finished the very famous verse in verse 48 about good stewardship. Remember that? Let's read verse 48 so we're a little bit oriented. This is when Jesus is talking about being ready, and he's talking about the servant knowing God's will. We have to know God in order to love God. This is the very famous, to whom much is given, much is expected verse. Verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint am I under until it is completed? Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, but I tell you, division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And if this is your first time to the Root, welcome. I did not write this. I did not choose where we pick up and leave off. That, my friends, is the Holy Spirit, and that is also the beauty of verse-by-verse Bible study, is that we don't skip over the hard parts. Okay, because this is confusing, and this is strange, and it's definitely not the cheery, glossy, sparkly way to start a Bible study, but it is in here. And so as I've kind of helped us locate the context, right, what I want you to see and hear in this is very simple. Jesus is preparing his disciples for an upside-down world, something they do not expect. And oh, how he wished the world was already upside down. Do you hear it? I've come to bring fire on the earth. What does fire do? Fire purifies. Fire purifies, and in God's realm, God is holy. And for us to be in God's presence one day, we too will be holy. God will always be God. We will always be not God. But that's the promise, is that we will be able to be in the presence of God. And what does that take sometimes? Purifying. I know I need to be there many ways, right? Like that our thoughts and our actions, and again, y'all are going to probably memorize this by the end of the study. Like the Apostle Paul, right? We do the things that we don't want to do, and we struggle to do things we want to do. It's just kind of like that. If you look around, that's empirical evidence to the way human nature is. So yeah, of course, think about it this way. Jesus saying, here I am to change the norm. And oh, how I wish that had already been started. Oh, I wish it didn't take me coming to earth incarnate. And oh, how I wish it wouldn't take the baptism that I'm about to undergo. Because does anyone know, this is a long shot, does anyone know what the baptism in which he's referring to is? Any ideas? Shout it out. Death. Yeah, which is cryptic, right? And we never talk about that. That's not how we talk in the church. That's exactly right, though. The crucifixion will be the baptism that he's referring to. Because do you remember in Luke 3 when Jesus was baptized in water? So if you're tangibly looking, the baptism there has already been done. But look how he says it. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Like, there is a great word that is used in Romans. It's used all over the Bible. Talk about, like, groaning. You know, when I was growing up, my parents are very calm, chill people. Like, there was not a whole lot of yelling, but my mom had this one sigh when I was in trouble, like, ugh. Do you guys know that? And now I have it. Yes, it's just genetic. It's just going down the line. And so there's just that feeling where you're like, ugh. And can't you imagine Jesus going so many times in the Gospels with his friends, with strangers, with teachers of the law, just like, ugh, y'all don't even get it. And this is one of those. The baptism that he must undergo is what will change the world. Because as it's beautifully written in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, behold, the old has passed away and the new creation has come. There cannot be new without old. There cannot be the resurrection day without Good Friday. There, right? Because then Jesus, it would just be Thursday before. If nothing had changed on Friday, and we're just talking about Thursday, Jesus just is. Lives, breathes, walks, talks, ministers. But when Good Friday comes, and Jesus, as it's put in liturgies, as it's put in the antiphons in the church for hundreds of years, Jesus puts death under his feet. The last enemy to be conquered, it says, it will be death, in which Jesus and God will put under God's feet. And by trampling death by death on Good Friday, then what? We all show up on Easter Sunday and we proclaim that something that has never happened before, that was never expected, was how the story ended so far. That in that culture and in our world, dead people stay dead until God became incarnate, walked among us, and then conquered death. Because there's this really great image like this. I think we touched on it a little bit last week, right? This is a very popular image used in a lot of churches, and for good reason. Because do you see the gap that exists? And the thing that is the catalyst to new life is ironically the death of Christ. I brought you this. Let's fast forward a little bit because I think it's so interesting and it helps us before we get really too much further. On one side of the screen, and I'll read this because I know we have a full room. So on one side is the baptism liturgy. Liturgy is just the fancy words that we say in worship services that are tried and true, have been used for centuries. On the other side is what I read this week, when I officiated a funeral. And both of them talk about baptism, actually. And both of them are connected. So at the moment in which your precious little baby is being baptized into the faith, we are also reminding ourselves that this life is but a breath. And so we choose to spend our life, those of us, in Christ, which is why we are baptized into the faith. But listen to this part of the liturgy. It doesn't get often read. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Do you hear that? To share in the baptism of his death and resurrection. Because in Romans 6, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That is really good news. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Paul is writing something that is wild. The first hearers of that would have to pick their jaws up off the floor. And then they would run home and say they heard the most confusing thing ever, probably. It is so important because, look, this has only been one verse in Luke 12. Look back at your Bibles right there. See how it's just embedded in there? We've been talking about stewardship for almost the whole chapter. It's been nice. It's been fluffy in a good way. And all of a sudden, Jesus is bringing them back to reality. It's like he hit the brakes and they're now at the next stoplight and he's getting ready to have real talk with them. Simply put, following this, it talks about division in your family, and of course he lists the relatives. Do you think following Jesus is easy? Anybody?
No.
Most of, yes. No. Do you think it's worth it? Okay, do you see that's Jesus' pattern? It's not easy, but it's worth it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. There may be division, but it's worth it. Because he's not talking about peace, but will Christ be bringing unity? Yes. Will Jesus be walking around and saying, you're a Gentile, you're a Jew, you who are pagan, all of you whom I love, all of you whom I want to be with me forever? Yeah. The opposition to division technically isn't peace. It's unity. Think about that. Because Jesus is getting ready to turn the world upside down and is actively doing so, peace is not a guarantee in the way that they are expecting. Was the crucifixion peaceful? Good Friday? Sitting around singing Kumbaya? Peter running away? No, none of that was peaceful. None of that was peaceful. But did it effectively change the whole world and the step into human history? It did. It did. And so for me, I look at this and I think, he's just saying the reality. There are some times where Jesus is speaking, and I'm so glad he's honest. Even if I don't want to hear it, right? Is that what good parenting is like? I don't know. I'm not a parent, but I think in my family, right, in the moments and experiences and friendships I have that are deeply close, good relationships tell you the truth. Even when you don't want to hear it, I can just think of so many moments where you're like, oh, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. And then it gets said, whatever needs to be said. And even though it's not pleasing, I don't walk away maybe from those conversations thinking, that was a peaceful kumbaya moment right there. No. But we say things to people that are honest out of love and out of respect. That is what it's like to be in good relationship, and it's modeled right here between Jesus and the people in whom he's talking to. So as he keeps going, now we are told he's with a crowd, verse 54. He said to the crowd, this is about to get good, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, wow, this is Texas. It's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? You know how to look to the left and look to the right. It's going to be hot. It's going to rain, right? We know how to do that. But in this world, remember, this is a first century world where hell is down, heaven is up. Literally to them, they're thinking, they think that the rain comes because the pagans, because a certain God brought the rain and a certain God brings the sunshine and a certain God brings love. To be pagan is to have multiple gods, like the Luby's buffet, right? To just walk through and pick and choose which gods you want on which certain day based on your circumstance. And the crazy part about Yahweh, God the Father, is that for Jews, none of that. For Jews, it was like Cain's. How many food options does Cain's offer? One, that's right. Chaz is holding up one. They got chicken. You either get chicken or you don't. For the Jews, there is one God. And everything about God brings the goodness of the world, brings the faith in which they're putting their lives and their ways of being. And maybe that's confusing for the others who do certain worship practices to idols, who have different variety buffet lines of God. But that's not the question. The question right here that I have for y'all is how interesting that Jesus takes time to say this. Everything that is written in Scripture, we should ask ourselves, why is this here? What is it doing? What do I learn about Jesus in this moment? And I would submit to you that it's something like this. Do you see the difference in how he's addressing them? There is the appearance, and I underlined it in mine right here on page 56. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. They don't know why it happened. They don't know who sent it. They don't know how long it will last, what the quality of it is. They just know what they see. And isn't that so relevant to today? We live in a world fixated on appearance. Appearance of each other, appearance of places, appearance of status, appearance of knowledge, appearance of wealth, all of it. Myself included, we all, that's the world in which we're located right now. And yet, do you know the people in your life that seem to look past appearances? Everyone has someone in their life, I guarantee you. There's people that are focused on the substance, the heart. You can just tell the things that they bring up in conversation, the ways they spend their time, the ways they love those are around them. Jesus is reminding them, you can look out the window all day long. We all can. And yet, the substance, those who will choose to put their trust and their hope in the substance of Christ will never be the same. That's what's happening right here. Why don't you judge for yourselves, he says in verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going on with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. That bringing in some of the stewardship, some of the financial things that were earlier in chapter 12. We're wrapping this up, though, this appearance and substance section, only to go into the next section on repentance, which is also heavy. And who is the substance in which we will do anything for? What is the appearance that we do anything for today? How easily swayed are we to make decisions based on appearance rather than substance? These are some huge themes that Jesus is bringing in. It is not the first time we've seen them, and it certainly won't be the last. Last week, I brought you this slide that showed how Jesus came to live. And remember, he was washing the feet on one side of the screen. And on the other side of the screen, I had the picture of the chariot and the stallion. And I put expectation versus reality. What they expected was stature and honor and glory and a king to ride in who would conquer Rome, put Rome under their feet, then turn the world upside down so that the Jews would be glorified. And in some way or another, Jesus did every single thing they wanted and in completely different methods. He washed feet. He said, the last will be first and the first will be last. As soon as they said, oh, master, don't get up. Well, what did he do? He starts serving them at the table. That was earlier in chapter 12. He waits on them, hand and foot, hosting them in places that he should be the guest of honor in the royal linens of purple, sitting at the head of the table. And Jesus there on his knees, right? Wearing through probably a ragged cloak, taking off one sandal strap at a time of the disciples as he washes their feet at times, doing things that never would be expected of a king. And so when he says these things now, and we're on the way to Jerusalem, people listen. Because he's gotten their attention. The world is already starting to look different whenever it's around this guy named Jesus. And it just follows. The crowds, they follow. The culture, it follows. The thrill of what will happen next, it follows. Before we jump into chapter 13, which, okay, it took us 3 weeks to get there, but we're here. So before we do that, thoughts, questions? Easy, hard? What do y'all think? David. So David's highlighting a great point, which is more of a life application question. So we read this on the paper, and yet what are we supposed to do tomorrow on Monday, August 21st, right? When division is around us in plenty, when peace is an attribute of God, and it is, what is the word he uses here? Let's look closely. Bring. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Can peace exist already? Yes. Will peace exist with Christ? Yes. At that moment, his teaching is what he is bringing, which is this kingdom of God, which is already here and not yet. And so for us, for division, expect it. That's sad, but expect it. That's John 15, the cost of discipleship. What does Jesus say? The world hated me first. If you choose to follow me, expect it. And yet, the Prince of Peace, I was talking with someone before class, and we were talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and it got me thinking. And yet, Jesus inherently introduces, exudes, and exemplifies peace in every way. And just because this one verb and this one story isn't about Jesus bringing peace doesn't mean that it is the opposite. Expect division, seek peace. Well put, David. Yeah. Yeah. Seek peace. As Scott Engel once told me a long time ago, look in the room for the person of peace. It's not easy. As Paul writes to, who is it, Philippi? He says, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance, in plenty or in need, in want or in full, now or later. Like he goes back and forth with all these circumstances, basically saying, I will not let my circumstance determine my peace. That is the Apostle Paul, in chains or freed, he says, right? So often he's writing in chains. And you look at that and you think, how? How? And yet, we talked about the kingdom of heaven last week. And yet, if you take 30 seconds and close your eyes, do it. and think of a moment in which there has been peace in your life that did not have any explanation. I don't know how it got there. I don't know where it came from. I never expected it. And in that one moment, even if it was just a fleeting second, peace. That is a result of the Prince of Peace. That is a result of God's desire for us. You can open your eyes. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who had told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I want you to see verse 5. "I tell you, comma, no." That's repeated twice after two different instances. There's a small teaching point here that we're going to talk about and then move on, which is that in this culture, in this first century Jewish world, unfortunately, the norm in ways in which people operated were when they saw something wrong, imperfect, anything that wasn't whole, they assumed that it had to do with God's punishment, wrath, judgment. I remember Jesus telling someone, no, it's not that the assumption they make when they say something like, "Oh, your parents must have sinned," or, "Oh, did you sin?" That is the way of first century Israel. That is not the way of God. Okay? We're going to repeat that one more time. He even gives the example, "Oh, when the house of Siloam fell on those 18 people, was that because something was wrong, because they sinned, because this or that?" No. This is how Jesus talks. This is so important because this is part of that upside down flipping that's happening. The culture has programmed them and has said, yes, sometimes these things are a result of separation from God, which is sin. And so it gets attributed far too often in a sense that is to say that God caused that, God wished harm. I'm here to tell you that, as Jesus is saying, that is not the framework for the kingdom of God. And so often the people that Jesus is opposing, right, is reminding, is teaching, is inaugurating this new kingdom, he is saying, does that mean that the people who were in that one situation were worse off than the rest of us? No. There's no one in this room that is without sin. All of us. It is. No one can know another's heart, right? It says in Scripture, only God can. And even then, every good thing comes from God. Exodus 34, 6. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Exodus 34, 6. God is loving, God is steadfast, God is slow to anger, patient, abounding in steadfast love. Those are attributes of God. It is not surprising to me at all that Jesus is frustrated in this example, helping set the record straight. I tell you, no. And encouraging a repentance, because guess what? They have believed wrongly. That's all it is. Repentance means what? It's like a driving sign. You turn. Turn around. Go back to where you came from. Go back to God. Return to Yahweh. Seek God. That's all, that is the core of repentance. It's an encouragement. It's not a condemnation. It's an urging out of love. Yeah, we all need it. Verse 10. On a Sabbath, which we know is the day of rest, Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues. This isn't the first time this has happened, is it? And a woman was there who has been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not stand up straight at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall, lead it out to give water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham," hold on to that, "whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years long, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. In short, we've seen this before, right? Healing on the Sabbath. We have seen people frustrated that Jesus did a good thing. Simply put, because they are consumed with the appearance. That is not the right day of the week. That is not the right time. This is not a good passage to teach. Insert here, right? It doesn't fit in the Container Store organized way that they want things done. And yet, what does Jesus bring? Life, substance, healing, a new kingdom, a new creation, all inaugurating in something like his encounter with this woman. As he puts in another gospel, it says, Sabbath was created for man. The Sabbath is something that God created and gives to us because he loves us, because it is something that we unite to God in, as God also had Sabbath. Just because of that, in the structure, in the certain day it landed on, in Jesus's face-to-face encounter with this lady, and does it say 18 years, right? The length. Eighteen long years. A daughter of Abraham. Remember, God gives Abraham a promise. We're lucky that's not my phone. Usually mine, right there with you. Jesus will change so many of the norms and yet be the most true and make this world the most true than it's ever been. Because this is God's world, and you are God's beloved, and I am God's beloved. And so everything Jesus does has that end, that has that telos. Telos means the end goal. To what end does Jesus operate? Love. To what end does Jesus operate? New life. Incorporating and enfolding us through the baptism into new life, through his death, and then the best word, resurrection, right? So that we may live. So, when we return next week, we will be with the parables, the mustard seed. I will remember to bring you a picture of my last Israel trip in which the guide picked up a mustard seed and Creighton kept it. Whoa, okay, Creighton kept the mustard seed. I didn't know that. But next week, we will be talking about the parable of the mustard seed, and we will launch into how this trajectory goes as Jesus walks towards the cross. So what we're going to do, I'm a few minutes early because the second act is about to come in here and have an event, which means that I need anyone who wants a name tag to find the University of Alabama polo that Carson Ford is donning today in the bright red, and ask Carson, yep, if you can get all of that name tag stuff squared away, it'll be at that table back there. I also need 2 to 3 people to stay and help me pick up our lovely decor, because the second act has their own lovely decor, so we're doing a little hospitality swap there. Everyone else, I hope you go to worship. I hope you take part in the all access kickoff season stuff. It's out in the Hasley Chapel. So head over there if you want to find ways to get plugged into St. Andrew. And next week is the tailgate. That means come to church and do what Carson did and sport your team or your school or whatever you want. And I think they even made jerseys. I have a jersey or something to do. So it will be a whole kickoff tailgate situation. It'll be so fun. Come join us. And with all that, I'm going to close in prayer. And I will take the joys and concerns this week. And we'll be praying over them. And we will go back to our regular rhythm next week when it's less rush. Capiche? Yes. Okay, let's pray. Oh, God. Let's pray. Holy Lord, you bless us in so many ways. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it makes us pause and stop and just drenched in humility, drenched in servitude and love that we struggle so much to understand sometimes because it doesn't look anything like what we see in the world, God, because you are God. I am so glad there is a time and a place here at the Root for us to just sit with the words and the scripture and most importantly, with your spirit. Your spirit dwells in us. We know that you have called us to this place and it is on purpose and with a zest and a desire to draw near to you, that we lift up all of our thoughts and our wonderings and our questions and our desires to you from this hour and we offer them up to you and ask that you would magnify and glorify your name and your will within those. God, we lift all this up to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.